So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. We're going to be continuing in our study in the book of Acts. Next week we're going to change things up just a little bit. But this week we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. And then this week we're going to see the first missionary sent out from the church. And so now we've seen the gospel go outside of Jerusalem, but that's been mainly because of persecution that was in Jerusalem, and the people that were in Jerusalem being persecuted were just scattered, and then wherever they went, they took the gospel too. And we saw other just kind of divine appointments like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where God had Philip go down to where the Ethiopian eunuch was, and he was able to share the gospel with him, and the Ethiopian eunuch gave his life to Jesus and then took the gospel back to his homeland. But this chapter is the first time we saw the church intentionally sent out people to go to specific areas to take the gospel to that area. This is unique to Antioch. This is the first time that we actually have seen this in the book of Acts. And in this particular passage, we see the intentionality of the church to get the gospel out to the end of the world. And this is starting to for us to see the church grasp the gospel and grasp God's heart for the nation, that he wants every nation, tribe, and tongue to come and worship him. And so this is the church really beginning to grasp this concept, because now they're sending missionaries out to go to these lands so that all these nations and tribes can worship Jesus. And so now these passages have great relevance for the international missionaries that we send abroad through the IMB and missionaries that are abroad that aren't with IMB, but this passage has great relevance for those who are just walking across the street sharing the gospel, who are just at the local grocery store, at Chick-fil-A, wherever you are. These verses and passages have great relevance for all of us today, because we're all called to be missionaries, and we're all called to be missionaries where we are, whether we're sent overseas or whether we're in our hometown where we grew up. And you know the person at the local grocery store. You know, when you look at our church's purpose is love, grow, go. We're to love God and love our neighbor with all of our heart and mind. We want to grow in our maturity and our wisdom in God's word. And then we want to go and live with gospel intentionality, telling everyone about Jesus that we can. And so from this passage, we can find a lot of inspiration and a lot of instruction from this passage today. And we're going to look at the stops that Paul and Barnabas make in Cyprus and Perga and Pisidia. And so I want you to look with me in chapter 13 and see all of the stuff that's happening throughout their stops. But it first opens up in chapter 13, and it talks about the church at Antioch meeting together. This is the church that Paul and Barnabas were a part of prior to their missionary journeys. And so they were leaders within the church, the church at Antioch there. And what we see here is that Antioch sent these guys out. They were the leaders. So Antioch sent out the best ones that they had in their church and said, "You guys are great leaders here. We want you to be great leaders elsewhere." So the church sent them out. You know, one of the misconceptions that I know I had growing up with Paul especially is that I thought he just kind of got saved and then he just started doing all the evangelism work kind of on his own apart from the church. That the church didn't send him out, he got saved, and then boom, he went straight off into church planning mode. But that's not the case at all. Paul was in this church for many, many years. Was put in positions of power within the church because of his faithful knitness to the gospel and to Jesus. And so because of his faithfulness, the church at Antioch said that we want to send you out now. And this is key for the church. The church is the main training ground for missionaries. And the church is the one that should be sending the missionaries out. They're the ones who should be putting their stamp of approval on the missionary, saying, "They have been faithful to Jesus here, and they have been faithful to the gospel here, so we know that they will be faithful to the gospel elsewhere." And so they're putting their stamp of approval on Paul and Barnabas here to go out and be missionaries. But they were only sent out by the church, but yet they were sent out by the church, but yet it was the Holy Spirit that was guiding this whole process. Because look in verse 2 what it says. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord, talking about the leaders of the church of Antioch, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then at verse 4 it says, the two of them, talking about Paul and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. So we must understand the necessity for the Holy Spirit to be at work in helping us appoint missionaries and yet going with those missionaries to strengthen and to guide them while they are on their mission. And so the first stop that we see the Spirit lead them to was Cyprus. And so what we know about Cyprus is that Barnabas was actually a native of Cyprus, and a few of the other church leaders within the Church of Antioch were actually from Cyprus also. So the church was very familiar with the city of Cyprus. And so people had lived there. They knew the demographics there. They knew the type of people that were there. They knew what they were interested in. And so they were very familiar with this area. And I want you to notice the strategy that they implemented for this area. They understood all of these things. They understood that this was a very heavy Jewish tradition city. And so because there was many Hellenistic Jews there, which means that Greeks that were converted to Judaism. And so these were people who probably understood the Bible, that probably had memorized a lot of the Old Testament. And so where did they start preaching the gospel first? In the synagogues, where all the Hellenistic Jews were. And so that was their strategy going into the city. They wanted to start where people had some type of understanding of the Bible and of the gospel. And this is key for our churches today. We need to have a strategy for how to reach our community. We need to know their demographics. We need to know their interests. We need to know their lives. We need to know where they are at as a whole in our community. Listen, we need to be laser focused on what we need to do. And if you're not focused on the mission, then your focus is going to drift to something else very easily, because your attention is going to be caught by something else if you're not laser focused on what the main purpose of the church to do. And your time and energy will go to a lot of good things, but they're just not going to be gospel things within the church. And this is why we are adopting our new mission statement and our new core values for our church, because we want to be laser focused on how we can reach our community for the gospel. And so at the bottom of our core values, here's what it says. It says, sometimes we say no so that we can say yes. We believe that God has a specific mission for Creemore Road Baptist Church, and we are most effective when we are focused on where He is leading us. Listen, we don't want to do a bunch of good things that have no eternal impact, but we want to do all God things that will have great impact for His kingdom and for the future of His kingdom. And so they had a strategy to reach their community. They went to the people that had some type of knowledge of the Bible beforehand. Granted, they had misinterpreted the Bible. They had totally missed Jesus in the Old Testament. But yet at the same time, they did have an understanding of the Old Testament, even though it was misplaced. And so they began to teach those who had some type of understanding at first. You can kind of see them as low-hanging fruit. And so they had some knowledge and understanding, but not full knowledge and understanding. And so then we see in the next few verses, they kind of go the width of the island that Cyprus was on, and they encounter a sorcerer, a false Jewish prophet, and then a Roman proconsul. And it's here where we learn some important truths that pertain to missionaries, that pertain to us. As we take the gospel, here are some truths that we draw from this passage. The first truth is, first, people will be open to the Word of God. I think sometimes we have this mentality that people are just going to be opposed to us, that they're going to be hateful to us, that they're not going to want to hear what we have to say. That's not what we see here. Look with me in verse 7 to see what it says about the Roman proconsul as they encounter him. It says that the proconsul, that he sought, or some translation says that he was hungry to hear the word of God. You know, there are a lot of false prophets out there, and actually the false prophet, the Jewish false prophet here, was actually with this proconsul. So he had heard everything that this false Jewish prophet was saying. He had heard his stories. He had heard what everything that he had said. But he found something more with what Paul was saying than what this false Jewish prophet was saying. This man was probably of high intellect, and what Paul was talking about was resonating with him. Typically, when we encounter people, we just expect them not to want to hear what we have to say. We either think that they're going to be rude or maybe even hostile towards us in our country. We should really go into that conversation, into that relationship, having some type of expectation that they're going to want to hear what we have to say, especially if we're being led by the Spirit, because the reality is that the Spirit is preparing our hearts, but we're also praying that the Spirit's preparing the heart of the person that we're talking to. So there should be some type of an expectation that the people that we are talking to should have some type of want, should have some type of hunger for God, because God is working in their lives. And we think that most people will be hostile, or we fear that they won't like us. But actually, we should have the expectation of the opposite. We should think that people will want to talk to us because we have news that they need to hear and that the Spirit is working in their lives. Now, we're going to talk about the other side of that, that we will be opposed and that there will be opposition in it. But so many times we always have this thought that people won't want to talk to us, and that's just not true. That's not true in the book of Acts. There were people who were hungry for the Word of God. You know, you never know who the Lord will direct you to talk to and who will want to listen to you. And we need to have that expectation in our lives. You need to understand that these apostles were nobodies to this Roman proconsul. Yet they're in front of him, and he is actually listening to what they're saying. And we need to remember that the Spirit is guiding us, and that he is also guiding the hearts of the people that we're talking to. And so let's not be quick to think that everyone's going to be hostile towards us. Yet let's have an expectation that the people that we're talking to, that the Spirit is working in their life. So we should have an expectation that the Spirit has done something in their life to create a hunger in their heart for the things of God and for the gospel. They may not understand what their hunger is for, but yet they're hungry for what God has told them. So let's have an expectation that the Spirit is working in our lives, but yet at the same time in the lives of the people that we're going to be talking to. So let's talk about the flip side of that. Second, some people will oppose the Word of God. You know, the one who opposes the Word of God, his name is Bar-Jesus in this one, also known as Elymaeus, which is known for being a sorcerer, or is actually means sorcerer. And from this passage, he obviously opposes the gospel and what Paul and Barnabas taught. And so obviously he was this Jewish false prophet. And see, he actually tried to turn the Roman proconsul away from the gospel. And so because of this, the missionary saw the missionaries as a threat to his livelihood and a threat to his prestige. So he tried to get them out of there, and he tried to convince the Roman proconsul that what these guys were talking about was false and it was not true, and he didn't need to listen to them, but he just needed to listen to the false prophet. Which leads us to two reasons why some people will oppose the gospel: materialism and pride. Many people refuse to admit that they're wrong, and a part of that is in the gospel message. The gospel message tells us that we are wrong, that we are sinners, that we do oppose God, and there needs to be repentance, and there needs to be a turning away from the lifestyle that we are living. And a lot of people just don't want to do that. They don't want to admit that wrong. They don't want to turn from that type of sin. They don't want to have that type of admittance because that there's pride in their life. And what we find in the gospel is that it just confronts the idols that are in our life. And so when that happens, sometimes heated opposition happens too. And what we see here is that heated opposition happens between this false prophet and the apostles. And Paul even calls this guy the son of the devil. Now, some of us may just think that that's really mean and that Paul could have used a better use of words here, or that he could have been a little bit more politically correct in the way that he handled this guy, or maybe just handled it more graciously. But in this situation, we must understand what's at stake. the Roman proconsul's eternity was at stake here. And the sorcerer was actively trying to keep him away from the gospel. So Paul responded to this man in a way to show the Roman proconsul what was at stake here and what was opposing him to receiving and hearing the message of the gospel. And Paul deals with this guy in a manner to where the Roman proconsul sees the seriousness of what this man is doing and hears the tone of Paul's voice and sees how serious Paul is taking these accusations. And listen, eternal life for these guys was serious business. And it should be serious business for us. And what Paul did was what was necessary for the Roman proconsul to give his life to Jesus. And what I want to do is give Christians a perspective of opposition here. We need to expect some type of spiritual warfare when we walk with Jesus. Christians today will be opposed, and people just will like to argue with us at times. And so opposition is inevitable. But in opposition, we have the opportunity to advertise the power of the gospel in our lives. And so when people see Christians standing firm in the face of opposition, then it affects them. And so when we show the world the worth of Christ when we follow Jesus in the face of conflict. And so let this strengthen our witness. Maintain an unshakable confidence in the gospel. Even though we may be opposed, let's confront that opposition and let the world see how much Christ is worth to us in that opposition. And third, we see that some people will embrace the gospel. Luke ends this by giving us a report that Sergius Paulus gave his life to Jesus. And let this conversion story encourage us to know that God is bringing people to himself, that he is saving people, that he can use you to bring someone else to saving faith in the gospel. So we want to make a bold claim for Jesus, a clear claim for Jesus, the way people can understand the gospel and understand that God is at work in this world and that he's bringing people to himself through faithful missionaries like you. And so just wait. Your Sergius Paulus is waiting for you. We just have to be bold in sharing the gospel with him. So they leave Cyprus at this point, and they go to Perga. Now, Perga is a city in between the Tarsus Mountains and the Mediterranean Sea, but actually it doesn't tell us how long they stayed there. It actually just gives us one little verse there in verse 13 talking about their trip there. And here's what it says about Perga, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. So they got to Perga, and once they got to Perga, John left them. And so that's all we know about their trip to Perga. And I just want to bring out one point from that trip just to give light on some things that could happen in ministry. We must be ready for relational conflict within ministry teams. All it tells us is that John left them. Well, why did he leave them? Was he sick? Did he not feel well? Well, John, who's also called John Mark in the book of Acts, he researches in Acts 15. And in Acts 15, Barnabas tries to convince Paul to bring John Mark back with him. And Paul, it tells us Paul's reaction in Acts 15. It basically, Paul didn't like the idea. He didn't want anything to do with John Mark. He didn't like John Mark at the time and basically said no. And so what we know here is that John Mark left probably because there was some tension between him and Paul for whatever reason. We don't know what that tension was, but there was some type of tension there because Paul didn't want to have anything to do with him in Acts chapter 15 and come back on the trip with him. And so relational conflict in ministry is unfortunate, but it's also not uncommon. We see it here in Scripture. And but conflict doesn't have to end in failure. And so the good news is that Mark finished well. One, he wrote one of the Gospels, but also we see in 1 Timothy, Paul actually writes that Mark is useful for gospel ministry. So we see that there was some type of reconciliation between Paul and Mark and John Mark here. And so while conflicts may happen in ministry, we should always strive for reconciliation in those conflicts. And so we always strive to do what's best for the kingdom and not for ourselves. And so that always involves reconciliation with those that we have conflict with in the church. So we always want to go to that person that we have conflict with. So that's all we know about Perga. So then they go to Pisidia, which is actually there's an Antioch in that city, which is not the same Antioch that they came from. And so there's a few Antiochs in there those days. And there were many Jews in that city too, just like there was in Cyprus. So where did they go first? They went to the synagogues, just like they did in Cyprus, and began to preach the gospel there. And so this city was also great, had great influence in the economics and the political region. And so Paul was targeting the most influential cities that he could get to first. So that's why he went to Cyprus. That's why he went to this Pisidia. And so Paul begins his sermon here in Pisidia the same way that Peter opens up his sermon at Pentecost. He basically is showing the Jews how Jesus was the promised Messiah throughout all of the Old Testament. And he actually quotes some Psalms like Psalm 16. And we can actually learn a lot from his sermon on how to portray Christ in a culturally relevant way to those that we're talking to. Listen, Paul never changed the gospel, but yet he was flexible with his approach on how he preached the gospel to the people that he was in front of. When you look at all of his sermons, his approach to way he preached to the Jews was much different from the way that he preached to pagans that had no Bible background at all. The challenges he faced are the same challenges that we honestly have today in speaking to large crowds, or maybe just meeting different people at Starbucks, or if you're maybe the difference between talking with someone who was raised in Sunday school or maybe talking with an international student that has no background in the Bible whatsoever and maybe has never walked into a church a day in their life. And in the Christian realm, we call this contextualization. And basically all it is putting the gospel in a culturally relevant way for the person to understand. I like the way that Steve Timmis puts it. He wrote a book about contextualization. Here's what he said. He says, in every situation, there needs to be a point of contact with people that you understand their values, their history, and their communication style, and also a point of conflict that reveals how their own story conflicts with that of the gospel. So that means we need to be faithful in our communication of the gospel, but at the same time, be aware of how we are communicating the gospel to others, because we want to try to put the gospel in a way that they will be able to understand it the best. So the way that you talk to one group of people may not be the same way that you talk to a different group of people about the Bible, and we need to contextualize that, understand their background, understand their history, understand their interests, and maybe use those things to help them understand the gospel better. So here's what's happening with Paul and his audience. He's preaching to a Jewish audience, so he's talking about Jesus in the Old Testament, which is great because they know the Old Testament. They just miss Jesus, so he's showing them how Jesus is in the Old Testament. And he's using how their previous knowledge of the Old Testament, and he's showing them how Jesus is the hero of that. And although he tailored his sermons to the audience, he never changed the message of the gospel. He started with the Old Testament, showed Christ in it. Then in verse 16, he talks about how the coming of Christ. He emphasizes that Jesus is actually the climax of all of the scripture. And then in verse 26, he begins to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that in his death and resurrection, it confirms Jesus' identity as the Son of God. Then in verse 38, he tells us that they can have forgiveness of sin and salvation if they are just willing to believe. And so basically, he's just giving them an invitation. Hey, you can experience this salvation too. I've experienced it, and you can experience too if you'll just believe on Jesus Christ. He is saying that you can have the same experience with the Messiah. And so then we see their response. And their response is very similar to what we saw in Cyprus also. From the sermon, we saw mixed reviews. We had a group that wanted to hear more. We had another group that actually gave their life and followed Jesus. And then on the next Sabbath, actually, a whole town came to hear about how they could have forgiveness of sins and how they could receive that. What an incredible movement by God, how almost an entire town came to hear the message after he had preached the Sabbath before because of everybody talking about the message that he had been preaching. But when everybody showed up to hear this message, the Jews got jealous, and the Bible says that they tried to contradict everything that Paul was saying and started insulting him. But again, what happened with Paul and Barnabas? They began to speak boldly again against these people. And so because of it, here's what it says. It says that the Gentiles rejoiced and glorified the word of God. So again, because of their bold stance against the opposition in front of them, it affected the people that was around them, and many of them rejoiced in the word of God and gave their life to the word of God because Christians stood up in the face of opposition boldly and showed the worth of Christ in their life in the midst of opposition. And because of this, you saw the gospel go beyond that region and start spreading through like wildfire. It reminds me of kind of how a basil plant grows. When we lived at the townhome in Roseville before we moved, we had a neighbor that had this outdoor kind of garden in their backyard. And she said, hey, whenever you need herbs or anything, just come and clip it off. And we're like, okay, cool. So we needed some basil one night. So we went over to their backyard and started clipping some basil. Well, we went to their backyard. Their basil bush was huge. It looked like the size of me, and it had just overtaken the entire structure that they had built. It seemed like that's what I picture here with the church. Because of this message, the gospel is just spreading like wildfire. It's like spreading like a basil bush. It's like overtaking everything. The gospel was growing rapidly in the regions, and people were coming to faith in Christ because of the bold witness of the Christians there. And listen, we will encounter mixed results from people. People want to hear more. They're intrigued. Other people will give their life to the gospel. Listen, some people will be opposed to that. And maybe you're here today and you're like one of the Jews that Paul was talking about in this text. Maybe you know a lot about the Bible. Maybe you grew up in church, but you've never had a true conversion in Christ. You've never received Christ and you've never received forgiveness of sins. And you've never really given your life to Him. You need to know that knowing some of the Bible and going to church doesn't equate to eternal life. You must come to saving faith by the living Savior, Jesus Christ. You must believe on Him. He is what saves you, not going to church. Maybe you're a genuine Christian. Can you explain the gospel to somebody? We always need to be ready to explain the gospel to someone because you never know who is ready to embrace the gospel. Are you ready and are you willing to share the gospel? If someone asks you, could you share the gospel with them today? If not, begin to prepare yourself. Ask questions. You know, there's trainings online that I can send you with the three circles, which I've done before, that you can go through. There's other ways that you can do it. But always be prepared to share your faith. Maybe you're zealous for the gospel, but you're afraid of some opposition. Listen, you're going to have opposition, but you will also have people hungry for God's word and want to hear the good news. Listen, not everyone will reject you. You will feel some opposition at times, but you are going in the spirit, in the power of the Spirit, and you can have joy in your witness, even though you might have some opposition coming your way. So go out with the power and proclaim the gospel boldly. Listen, church, what we see in this book and in chapter 13 is that Paul and Barnabas go to certain cities. They're targeting certain people. They're targeting certain cities and people in that city to share the gospel with. We need to have that same intentionality, and we need to have that same focus as a church as a whole, but also individually have that same aim and focus for our neighborhoods that we're living in because we are missionaries there. So as a church, let's get laser focused. Let's focus in on what's most important. We don't want to do a lot of good things, but we only want to do those God things. And so we want to be most focused on what the church is all about, which is proclaiming the gospel and growing His kingdom, and that's what it's about. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it challenges us. Father, we pray that today, it will be the day that we will be laser focused on your mission. That, Father, that even though we have some good ideas, we only want to do the ideas that come from you, Father. And, Father, we pray that we will be a bold witness that Creedmoor Road Baptist Church will be a bold witness for your kingdom, and that your kingdom will grow through our church, Father, from what we do. Lord, we pray that we see people come to know you, that your Spirit is working in our lives, and it's working in the lives of the hearts of the people in our community that we're going to encounter. So, Father, prepare our hearts, prepare the hearts of the people that we're going to encounter in our neighborhoods and in our community. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Mike's going to lead us in a song right now. So, church, continue your worship right now as Mike leads us in this song.